right, let's finish up 1 John. We have toiled through this book. It has been amazing. I love this book. I didn't even know I loved it. Now I really love it. So when we started doing this, Bucky and I, we kind of got some themes going. The first one was we learned that God is light, and in him is no darkness. And if we are going to live as God lives, we're going to live in the light. So we kind of tackled that whole theme. And then it came on, okay, we can be good and we can live in the light. And then John throws this love at us. And you remember the Mercer hierarchy of 1 John? It wasn't just not killing somebody. It was like sacrificially loving somebody. And John says, if you want to live like a child of God, if you want to live like a follower of Christ, you have to love this way. Well, now we're winding down in the final chapter of John, and he talks about life. He talks about life. The whole chapter is pretty much about life. Now, in this world, there's a lot of life mottos. If I just Googled the word life mottos, these are some of the things I came up with. And some people live by these philosophies, these mottos. They have them on their bumper sticker. They have them on embroidered in their jean jackets. They have them on stickers on their guitar cases. It's kind of their life mottos. And here are a few. Life is good. It's good. Life is so fun. And I water ski like that, and I look happy. Life is good. And an interesting story, these two brothers created this company, a t-shirt company, and they would travel to all these different venues and, you know, like music fests and stuff, and they were trying to sell their t-shirts, and nobody was really buying them. And then they had a couple t-shirts that they just wrote this motto on, life is good, and they sold out like crazy. People love that motto, life is good. Yeah, all right, it's good. Everything can be going on, but life is good. Life is beautiful. This is a philosophy for people. A movie was even titled after this. Life is just a beautiful place to be. Life is a highway, all right? You're driving this road, it's a highway, and you just gotta keep driving. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get in the assortment, and until you bite into it, you're not gonna know what you're gonna experience. Life is a journey. And only you hold the map. Oh, that's beautiful. Take out that map and you're on this journey and you direct your course. Life is a game. It's something you, let's go back because that Scrabble thing was cool. All right, previous. Life is a game and you know you're playing it. You're playing the game of life, and then life is what you make it. It's what you do. Whatever your life motto is, there comes a time in every person's life. I don't care if you adopt one of these mottos or all of them or none of them. There comes a point in your life where you have to think, what do I think about the afterlife? If I think this is my life motto, life is good or life is a game or I'm on this map with my journey, what is my decision regarding the afterlife? Because we all have to make a decision regarding it. And these are some of the thoughts regarding the afterlife. Well, one, everybody knows eventually you die. That's pretty much a consensus. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and just as each person is destined to die once. It's not a secret. From the beginning of man, people die. We all know that, okay? So now you have to decide, what do you think about this afterlife? What's your take on it? Some people disregard it. They say there is no afterlife. There's not. You live this time here on the earth, and then that's it. And some people can look at this nobly. They can say, my time here, my 90-some years on earth, I am going to work so hard to make this world a better place. I'm going to really work hard on, you know, keeping the earth green, and I'm really going to help maybe find some cures to diseases. I'm really going to work it. And some people say, hey, if there's nothing later, I'm just going to do whatever feels really good. You know, I don't care if I break laws. I don't care what I decide. I'm just going to live it up because there's no afterlife. What's the difference? So it's kind of an afterlife disregard. Doesn't make a difference. Then there's some people who are just hopeful. Oh, I hope that at the end I go someplace not painful. I hope at the end I'm going someplace where I'm happy. You know, there's this idea, well, people might search around for different religions. They might say, what does this one believe? And I'll believe that one for a little while, or I'm going to believe this for a little while. And I'm hoping if I touch enough religions, I will be covered because I'm hopeful, because I know something's at the end. I'm hopeful something's going to be good for me. And some people will just camp in one religion, and they'll think, if I do everything it says, if I give money to the church, if I do good works, if my good works outweigh my bad stuff, and if I'm faithful to attend maybe church every week, then I might get there. I'm hopeful. That's my mindset. I'm hopeful for eternity. I remember walking through the cemetery. I know I've told you cemetery stories before, but my grandpa was obsessed with keeping graves beautiful at the cemetery. So he would visit his aunts and his mom and his dad. And I was his partner on these journeys with a water can, and I would go and water all these flowers that he would have on the grave. So one day, I was probably 5 or 6, and we were walking through the cemetery, a typical Saturday with grandpa. And we were walking through the cemetery, and during that time, a fresh grave was there, and a casket was being lowered in. And it kind of hit me like, yeah, we're visiting my ancestors here, but they had to die to get there. Kind of hit me like they had to die to get there. So I said to my grandpa, Grandpa, is that really it? You live a certain amount of time on earth, and then you go into that hole, and there's nothing left. That's it? Now, my grandpa was not a religious man, and he said to me, and I'll never forget these words, well, I guess that all depends on what you believe in. But that's not really true, because people believe all sorts of things. But the last school of thought is this: you can be confident of eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. And this takes us to 1 John 5. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, say it with me, know you have eternal life. That's God's testimony. So if you have a disregarding school of thought for the afterlife, or you're hopeful, there's another school of thought. It's confident. You are confident that you have eternal life. And God gives testimony of it. This creator of our entire world, who again spins things and moves things and rotate things and keeps everything working, that God, that same God who brings his Son to this earth, who does these crazy miracles that nobody can reproduce, that same God, his Son, does this crazy death for us, rises again, comes back to life. This God is testifying that you can know that you have eternal life through believing, through faith. That throws all the guesswork out the window of the afterlife. That throws out the worry of the afterlife. That throws out the anxiety of, I hope there is an afterlife, and I am there. So this is a confident philosophy, that if your philosophy for the afterlife is this, it should affect then how you daily live. Think about it this way. Knowing that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son, changes your identity. We become children of God. And being a child of God actually changes who you are. So what does a life of a child of God look like? 1 John 5:1 says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. You know that motto, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family? Yeah, there's some peace in that, right? Okay? Because some families are really odd, okay? I testify. If you met the Reppenhagen or the Mercer family, there's some oddities on both sides. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. So your friends, you tend to pick people you enjoy being with, people that you're not fighting with over holidays, people who know, love you, maybe unconditionally. Well, when you become a child of God, John kind of throws a wrench into this whole deal. Now, you really have no say who other people in your family are. You're not just living with the Reppenhagens or the Mercers. Now, God says, when you become a child of God, you're living with a whole bigger group of family, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't pick them either. God picks them through their belief. And all of a sudden, we got this whole group of family that we have to get along with, not just our real biological brothers and sisters. We have the body of Christ. And John says this: if you have become a child of God, anyone who loves the Father as a child of God also loves his children. This is other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm just going to assure you, because I toiled over this passage. I checked the Greek on it. I checked everywhere. There were no exceptions. There were no exceptions. If this brother and sister is a real jerk, okay? Or this brother and sister has harmed you or treated you bad or gossiped about you or slandered you or stole your boyfriend. There are no exceptions in there. It really says if you are a child of God and you love God, you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. Yes, that does not mean that you trust them after they've lied to you 50,000 times or you give them money after they haven't paid you back. That doesn't mean that. But it means that you actually love them. So if you are a child of God, which we're talking about here in 1 John, you're going to love God and you're going to love His children also, which is very tough to do. And that love is like that hierarchy we talked about. It's not just not killing them. It's not just tolerating them. It's loving them with sacrifice, like actually giving up your time to help them in some ways. That's when it makes it a little more difficult. Yeah, I just highlighted that a little more for you. All right, here we go. Continuing on in 1 John 5. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. So how do you know you love God's children? Well, you love them and you obey God's commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commands are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And you can win this battle against the world. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, you want to live like a child of God? You're going to love God. You're going to love His children. And you're going to obey God without thinking it's a burden. It's the idea like this. Oh, I can't go to the movies tonight. I have to go feed the poor. Sarah, can I call you right back? One of my brothers and sisters in Christ needs prayer. Ugh! Sorry, Stuart, I gotta go show some love to my neighbor. Beatrice, it stinks. I can't go out and gossip with you all night. I gotta go stay home and obey God's commands. Here's some money, church. No, I'm not gonna be able to buy that new game I wanted. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be a burden. And God says, when you're my child and you love me and you love your brothers and sisters, obedience to me is going to be a joy. It's not going to be a whiny, mopey, I got to serve in children's church this week. It's not going to be like that. You know that feeling when you love someone so much and you want to give them something? I am notorious in my house. I cannot keep presents secret. Soon as I buy the Christmas presents, I want to give them that night, that day, give the hints about them. Don't you just want to open one? One Christmas, it got so bad. By that Christmas day, there was like two presents left because I had given them out every day. It drives Corey berserko because in his black and white world, it is Christmas morning. You wake up and all the presents are there. And mine is, as soon as it's purchased, I don't care if I've wrapped it. It's yours, honey. Take it. That's the idea God wants with us to have with Him, that we can't wait to obey Him. We're like giddy. It's not a burden to go help the poor. It's not a burden to sit at someone's bedside. It's not a burden to go tell someone about Jesus because we just are joyfully doing it. That's what the identity of a child of God is like. Let me just say it. Extra highlighting. Not burdensome. Life as a child of God. You love God. That's what your life should look like. You love God's children. And you obey God joyfully. We're going to skip down now to verse 14 and 15. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. I've talked to you when we did our whole series on the disciplines, and we talked about prayer. We tackled this one pretty hard because this is a difficult one for us to understand. The emphasis here is on God's will, not our own. We don't demand what we want, but rather we discuss with God what He wants. Not because He is a bossy, controlling God, but because He is an all-knowing, loving, and gracious God. Prayer is not a device to manipulate what we want from God. And every time we pray, it has to be offered in accordance to who He is. So we as children of God need to offer prayer to Him as true children of God and true to who He is. Therefore, our prayers cannot break commandments. For instance, we cannot pray, We cannot pray this. Lord, please help me to get massive evil revenge on my ex-husband. He will not answer that. That is not in his commands. God, please brainwash my mother's memory tonight so that she forgets what happened when I lied to her. Or please help me get a date with that hot man, even though he isn't a Christian, he's married and he's being investigated for a crime. We can't pray that way. That is against who God is and his commands. Do you get it? And shake your head, but we have some pretty silly prayers that we pray that are against God's commands. God wants his children to ask for things that resonate with who he is, with his life philosophy. To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. To love God's children with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And to serve him obediently. So he wants prayers like this. Lord, help me to have strength to do the right thing. Father, heal my friend and give them peace, because he talks about that in his word. God, help Jack, help Roy to believe in your name. Jesus, help me study hard and do well on my test. Not, Lord, help me find the answers that someone else took the test last year and memorize the answers and take the test and do well. It's a different thinking. And when our prayers are done according to who God is and his will, God hears them. And we also learned when we did our whole thing on prayer, there's other things to it. And I just want to refresh us, because it's important that we know this, especially as we're praying together Northside and we want to see God give us results. We need to make sure we have our ducks in a row. One is, we have to pray in faith. Mark 11:24 says this, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. We have to be faith when we ask our Heavenly Daddy for something, he's going to answer it. That's a hard one. John 15:7 says this, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. If you are connected to God, you got a much better chance of God answering something of yours, because it's going to be connected to his will. And being connected to God means you are listening to him through his word. You are praying to him. You are surrounding yourselves with other believers who are speaking truth and wisdom in your life. You're connected to him. You ask in Jesus' name. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The Bible tells us we need to ask according to Jesus' name. Mark 11:25, you need to forgive others. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Can't be a hypocrite that way. You can't expect God to forgive you and not forgive somebody else. Needs to be accompanied by obedience. 1 John 3:22 says this, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. We can't ask God for things and all of a sudden we're living a life that's totally not obeying God. On the weekends, we are loving it up in sin. On Sunday, we're on our knees asking God for something. It doesn't work that way. And it can't have the wrong motives. 1 John 3:22 says this, and we will receive for him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And let's go on to the motives. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. When we pray like this, when we pray according to who God is, as a child of God, and we make sure we have our forgiveness in track and our faith in track and our obedience, we should expect God to answer them. Because that's the consequence of praying like that. We expect God to answer and to answer those prayers. As a child of God, you love God, you love God's children, you obey God joyfully, and you have confidence of answered prayer. God tells us we have that. And Northside, you know we have seen testimony to that this year. You know crazy things. Mr. Brian from Samela's work, we're praying for his throat cancer that he has, because he has no insurance, and lo and behold, months later, guess what? No throat cancer. Yeah. People may say that was a misdiagnosis. I say, no, that was God. Because we faithfully prayed for that, for this building fund, for numerous things, for jobs. Do I have a testimony, Miss Wanda? Yes, for jobs.
Yes.
All right? We have prayed for things that God has answered, because we have prayed them in the right way, according to who God is. Now, next part is a tricky part of 1 John, and it's in there, and it's a I'll go through it with you, but it kind of takes us through another whole turnabout way and has a lot of controversy to it with scholars of what it actually means. So from the school book of Carrie Mercer's four-year Bible degree, I'm going to tell you what I think it means, opposed to these doctorates, all right? 1 John 5:16-17 says this, "If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death." This is a tricky portion of Scripture, so we're going to kind of break it up a little bit. Verse 16a, "If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should go and pray, and God will give that person life." Okay, earth-shattering news. Christians sin. They really do, okay? Put a camera in my home and you will see within seconds. Christians sin. And sometimes we sin and we get bogged down in it. Sometimes we get stuck in a sin and we just really have a hard time getting out of it. This scripture is saying we can't pray for those people to be forgiven. We can't. God gives for forgiveness. And they have to come to them and they have to come to God and ask forgiveness for them. We can't do that. We can pray for their repentance, though. We can pray that they will stop the sin that they are doing. We can go and talk to them about it. We can counsel with them. We can do that, but we can't pray for their forgiveness. And the thing that says here, it's a way, a Christian brother sinning in a way that does not lead to death, that death means they're a Christian. So that death means they're not going to have eternity separated from God. But they're not going to have the life that God intended them to have on earth. When you're not living like a child of God, even though you have eternity, you have eternal life, when you're not living like a child of God and you are stuck in sin, you are not really experiencing life. And that's what it's talking about here. You're not experiencing life when you are caught in sin. You just aren't. Because we know sin leads to death, not just eternally, but in all of our choices and consequences we make here on earth. The next part of it is this. "But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death." Now, this is where it kind of gets some controversy going, because some scholars think that it means back in the Old Testament, under the old law, under the old covenant before Jesus came, there were some sins that actually you had to die for. Deuteronomy 22:22 says this, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel." There were actually consequences for certain sins back in this time under the old covenant, the old law of Moses, where people actually physically died. It just was. That's how it was. I don't necessarily believe this is what this passage is talking about. I think it's talking about now. There is a sin that leads to death, because this is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. Jesus has come, died and atoned for those sins. We know that we can have freedom from those sins in eternity. So if there is a sin that leads to death, that sin is at the end of your life. You do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You do not believe that his blood has atoned for your sins. You have not grasped hold of him as your Savior. That is the sin that leads to death. And at that point in time, when you decide at the end of your life, you are not claiming that belief. You are not accepting the gift of eternal life that God gives. That is the sin that leads to death. Here we go on. John catches us back. He starts to wrap it up now. "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son hold them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." Another blessing when you are a child of God is Satan can't touch you. It's like a declawed kitty. You ever have a declawed kitty try to attack you? It's soft. It can't scratch your face. It's like a bee without a stinger. A bee without a stinger is really just a bee without a stinger. He can't sting you. You can laugh at it and run away. You can rub yourself in honey and it can't bother you. All right? Satan has no sting. He can tempt you. He can taunt you. But he can't sting you. When you are a child of God, you have victory over that evil one. You do. Knowing that, this wraps back up to chapter 1, 2, and 3. Oh, Satan doesn't touch you. There you go. There's two ways of thinking. There is living in sin, and there's living holy. Goes back to this. You can't do both. You can't have that Gnostic theology that says, in your mind you can love God, but in your body you can have a good old time. You can't have that. John wraps this back up again to the beginning and says, you can't live both ways. If you're a child of God, I've already given you the power. You have to live this way. You can't cherish sin. You can't be bogged down into it and loving it and say with your whole heart that you're a child of God, because we learned in the beginning that's not your identity anymore. It's not who you are. You're a child of God. You have to live this way. This is his conclusion, 1 John 5, 20 through 21. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know, assurance again, the true God, the confident afterlife. And now we live in fellowship with this true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, family of God. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. John again says, I am going to hammer this to you. He is eternal life. He really is. I can't prove it to you or say it to you any other way than I've said it. He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. What a sweet way to end this letter. He doesn't sign off. He doesn't give greetings to Theopolis and Jajajija and lakes around the world or churches. He hammers it home one last time. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Remember the throne? We talked about this. There's your life. The throne is your kingship. Who's in charge of your life? Is Christ on that throne, or is yourself on that throne? Your whole life can be going on. Your work and your job and your family and everything that comes into your life is in that circle. But if Christ isn't on the throne of it, it's all up for grabs. You're just rotating who's on the throne of it. This week, yourself might be on the throne. Next week, it might be you put your kids up there. The week after that, you might put your boyfriend up there. Who's on the throne of your life? When he says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts, he's saying, who's number one for you? Who's number one? There's some of my first place trophies I received in grade school. There it is, all right? Appearances. Is appearances on first place in your throne? Do you find yourself just making sure if everyone thinks everything's okay? That kind of becomes your throne. Kids are perfect. My marriage is great. Never hear us yelling at the Mercer's house because we shut the windows before we yell. Appearances. It's true. Appearances. Have I made that number one? Security. I just have enough money in the bank. If I just know that I have friends that I can count on. That security sometimes takes the first place of God. We become obsessed with, is security a bad thing? No. But we know when we make it first place, instead of depending on what God can do for us, it takes the place of God in our heart. Family and friends, again, lovely things. But we can make our family and our friends our idol. We can base our happiness on them. And when things aren't good with them, everything's a mess. Are they in first place in your life? Noble things, but not supposed to be in first place. Cherish sins, that sin that feels good. That sin that gives you temporary joy. You know what it is. Does that take precedence over God being in first place in your life? The past. We can live in the past. Oh, the good old glory days. Oh, when things were like that, it was so great. And we can be obsessed with what we did in the past that makes us who we are and makes it number one in our life. Job and money. We can get so wrapped up. I'm making sure we work up our ladders with job, or we have enough money to purchase the things that keeps up with the neighbors, that it becomes number one. Social calendar. Do I have enough things to do? Do people like me? Do they invite me to things? Do I have a place to go? Will I have a date for prom? We can become obsessed with our social calendars. Pride and insecurities. Man, I'll never go back to that church for what they did to me. So pride. We don't. If anyone tells us different or confronts us on something, we build this, and really what that is our own insecurities about something. But we can make that number one in our lives in a righteous way. School and sports. If I just put all my time into school, if I put all my time into sports, and all of our time gets sunk into these two things, it becomes number one. Hobbies. They're lovely, they're relaxing. But we know the difference when our hobbies take over our time, that we should be doing the things as a child of God God tells us to do. Just stuff. Collection of stuff. You know, what we buy, what we purchase, what we do. Just stuff. Leisure time. Don't I deserve my time? Don't I deserve to do this? Kind of can become number one in our life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. If you live life like a child of God, it's going to look like this. You're going to love God. You're going to love God's children. You're going to obey God joyfully. You're going to have the confidence of answered prayer. Satan can't touch you. And you're going to keep God number one. If my dad was here right now, standing before you, he's 6'2", he's a little taller than me, but if he was standing next to me, and I said, okay, look at my dad and I and tell me a similarity you see, I pretty much guess 100% of you would say you have the same nose, the famous Reppenhagen nose. Everybody Reppenhagen has this nose. And you say, yeah, I can tell you are Hubie's daughter by that nose. And if we went out to the baseball diamond and my dad and I were hitting some balls, you would say, wow, I can tell you're Hubie's daughter because you can really hit the ball pretty far. And my dad, still at 70 years old, can hit the ball really far. And if you then went to the Chinese buffet with my dad and I, and you counted the number of times we went up and filled our plates and packed it all away, you say, my goodness, you really are father and daughter. You eat the same way. The nose, the baseball, the Chinese buffet. And you would look at my earthly dad and you would say, I see where you're his child. Well, somebody looked at your heavenly daddy. And then they looked at you as a child of God. What similarities would they see? Would they see a lot of similarities? They said, oh yeah, you're God's child. You are God's child. I see that. It's just who you are. Your philosophy on your afterlife of being God's child is just like your life philosophy of living like God's child. Oh yeah, you're God's child. But if you were lined up next to your Heavenly Father, would they see a lot more differences from who God is? Or would they be able to point you out as one of his kids? That's our goal. That is our goal. That when they see us as God's children, they see our dad. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, you are a jealous God. You demand first place, not because you are narcissistic or demanding or bossy, because at the end of the day, you're God. You created us. We should glorify your name and praise your name. And as your children, we have the privilege of an afterlife that's just going to be too awesome. And Father, but with that afterlife of knowing that those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that he atoned for their sins through his death, those of us who know, Father, that the afterlife is eternal life with you in heaven, our life here on earth needs to reflect that. And our motto here on the earth should be living like God's child. Father, help us to love you the way that you so desire to be loved. Father, help us to love our other brothers and sisters in Christ, even when it's difficult. Father, help us to obey you joyfully, that it's not a burden, that we get to do these things for you. Father, help us to remember that when we pray the right way, we have the confidence of answered prayer. Father, remind us that Satan has no sting and no bite on us because we're already marked as your kids. Help us to live in victory of sin rather than feeling defeated. And Father, I ask that we put you first place. So that when people look at our lives, they say, oh yeah, Harry's one of your kids. That people would say that and know, by the way we live, that we're yours. Help us to look more like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.